an idea, a mission, a life. It involves a process. In order to proceed, we must allow ourselves to be developed. Let us first cultivate and consider our environment, then prepare the soil and plant ourselves deep. Being rooted in a place and not easily removed, at times we may encounter a storm while in need of a clear sky. But if we can endure the process, the product of our faith will produce the fruit that we bear. This fruit can create such beauty and become enough to nourish the nations. This will be our journey, one that can reach new heights. But before we can harvest that fruit, we must first learn to grow.
That song, "God, You're So Good to Me." Last night, I have a family member that's tiptoeing the line of eternity right now. He's semi on his deathbed. He had a surgery and wasn't waking up all day yesterday. And last night, as I was tucking my kids into bed, they said, "Dad, I don't want so-and-so to die. He doesn't know Jesus." And they're crying. All three of them, I let them sleep together in my daughter's room, and they're crying. And what does a father do when he sees his children crying? I couldn't just shut the door and say, "Have a good night, guys." That wouldn't be good parenting, right? So I took them to my bed, and I was praying with them. I prayed over them, and I said, "Look, God still answers prayers." How many of you guys believe that here? I said, "God can heal this family member. Do you believe it, children?" And they said, "Yes, we do." So I said, "Okay, let's pray." Each one is just praying, and I'm praying over them. And then I put on that song, "God, You're So Good." We're sitting in the dark singing. I said, "Kids, if you know this song, sing it at the top of your lungs. Sing it to your Father. Expect that your Heavenly Father can do miracles, amen? Expect that He can heal people." How many of you guys come to church expecting God to speak to you? We should, right? Because God still speaks. He still does miracles. He still is active in the universe today, in the church today, and in your life today. We went through three or four worship songs, singing in the dark. My son, he gets up and he's just on his knees praying and praying. And I'm telling him, "Come on, guys, continue. Sing it out. Sing it out. Sing praises to God." Then I text my wife, "Hey, how's so-and-so?" He woke up. Wow. They were trying to get him to wake up all day. All day. And with the power of prayer of little babies, little children who trusted their father, God moved. Amen? This morning, I want to talk about living as a mature Christian. Our goal is maturity. We're going to be in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. But the goal of every Christian's life should be to live in a way where we are growing in Christ. Amen? That is to be spiritually mature. In fact, our mission here at Crosswinds is to be a community of believers, us as a church, who strive to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ, and to be so changed that Jesus would use us to make himself known to those we interact with on a daily basis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you thanking you, God, that you are alive. Lord, that you're superior to all things, even death. Lord, even sickness, even disease. Lord, you're sovereign over the kingdom of darkness that currently rules this world, God, and you're in control, and nothing happens without your permission, Father God. Nothing takes you by surprise, and I just want to thank you that you're a God who is in control, and you're a God who wants to know us and be known by us, Heavenly Father. And I pray that that is our heart this morning, is to hear this message from you, Father God, and that we would apply it to our lives so that way we can grow in maturity as well. Amen. So as leaders of the church, we understand the necessity of growing in Christ. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have life groups. That's why we come to church on Sundays. As we begin to do those things, to take part in those things, we begin to learn more about Christ, and hopefully we apply his word to our lives. Amen? The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. That's where the book of Colossians comes from. He wrote that his purpose was to bring every believer to spiritual maturity and to present him complete in Christ. Let's look at Colossians 1, 28 through 29. We proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that way, or that we may present every person complete in Christ. For this purpose, I, Paul, labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. So Paul went through some things for the sake of the gospel. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was attacked, he almost died. Why did he keep going? Why did he continue preaching the gospel? Why did he continue sharing his faith with other people? Because the gospel is worth dying for, no matter what, right? But it's also worth living for. It's not just, oh, I'll die with you, God. It's, can I live with you? Can I live for you? Many people today are dying in their sin, and the majority of Christians in America, it seems like they don't really care. They go about living their own lives. They're too concerned with their own stuff. I got my own problems. I got my own schedule. I got my own. I'm not concerned about other people. But Jesus commissioned all of his followers in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all, not just some things, all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. First, God is with us, amen. Secondly, he commissioned Christians to be teachers. He didn't say just accept the gospel, just believe it, and go live your life, right? He said, I want you to teach people. I want you to disciple them. I want you to encourage them. I want you to build them up. I want you to be an example of what my characteristics, I want that to flow in your life, and so other people can see it and they could follow me too. Amen. God calls us to share the good news. But how can we teach if we have not studied? How can we as Christians help others to grow if we have not grown ourselves? We can't. 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul tells the Corinthians, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able yet to consume it. But even now, you are not yet able. So this is kind of an insult. The Apostle Paul's telling the Corinthian Christians, you guys are babies. You guys are baby Christians. You should know the book of 1 Corinthians was written approximately 30 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. So some of these Christians were saved for 30 years. Hey, you should know what to do. You should know how to live. You should be mature in your faith. Yet what happens? You're a baby. I'm not calling you guys babies here. Don't get offended. I'm just saying this is what Paul says, right? Paul compared the Corinthian Christians to babies. These guys had access to the Holy Spirit, yet they chose not to live in his power. They were fleshly. They did not abandon their old ways, and so spiritual growth never occurred. They could have tapped into this daily. They could have been in community with believers daily, weekly. But they decided to stay babies. They decided to just, okay, I'm saved. That's it. I did my duty. I look at my daughter, Isla. She's 9 months old right now. Obviously, we all know infants, they have to drink milk, right? Or formula, liquid. That's all their bodies can handle. Now, as she's getting older, milk does not sustain her. She doesn't get full off of just simply milk. We have to feed her various foods. Now solids, we give her little bits of pieces of chicken and things, potatoes, so she could try it out, right? And now she's like curious about food. She wants more, right? This is what fills her up. We feed her baby food before bed. Why? So she could sleep longer. Her body needs more, right? Yeah, amen. You guys know babies are tough, amen? So we as Christians need this too. At some point in our lives, we must step over the threshold of basic Christianity and grow deeper into our walk with God. Amen? That means we need to apply it to our own lives. This means theology matters. If we view God in a tainted way, if we don't have an accurate view of who God is, then everything else in our life is false. Everything else we believe about him is false because we don't know the true Christ. Amen? We're going to skip through the book of Colossians, and I want to show you guys what Paul was saying, why it was important to know who Christ is, okay? So, the reason that Paul spoke to the Corinthian Christians and called themselves babies and noticed, hey, you're not mature, is why? They were living in their flesh. And he held them responsible for their lack of commitment and application to the Bible, to the Word of God. Why is it today that most Christians, have not reached maturity? The answer is simple. Christ is not central in their life. He's not allowed to come in. This is not allowed to come in their life. They don't allow it to change them and transform them. They go to church. They attend life groups. Yet they're not ready to chew. They rep a Jesus t-shirt. Hey, I'm saved, right? That's great. Thank you. I'm glad you're saved. But what else? Did Christ just save you just to sit in a chair at church? No, Christ gave us something. He gave us a command. He said, go teach other people, disciple them, mature in your faith. Christ cannot be merely a part of your life. He must become predominant. He bought you and I with the price, so therefore he deserves to be the front and center of our lives. Can we agree? Yeah? All right. So, Christ needs to be priority number one. In Colossians chapter 1, again, we're going to skip through the whole book of Colossians because I want you guys to get an overview of why this matters. Paul wanted to remind the Colossian believers that Christ rescued them from death. He gave them a new life and has redeemed them of their sin. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I could stop there. I could just preach on that right there. We were once bound in chains. We were once in bondage to our sin. We were once enslaved to that addiction. We were once lost, but guess what? Now we're found, amen? We're delivered. We're sanctified. We're on our way to heaven, amen? That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? Amen. Then we must live like that as well. When we remember what Christ has done for us, it shifts our perspective and we begin to prioritize time spent with him. He then reminds them that Jesus Christ is God himself. This means something. Let's go to the next verse. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, amen, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He's our head, right? He's our leader, okay? He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That includes our lives, guys. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus is not just some bud we have, some pal we have. Hey, Jesus. He's not simply a name that we can claim just, oh, I'm on his team. He is God, and we must revere him as such. We must worship him with sincere and grateful hearts, and we should not take advantage of his grace as some people do, and we should not only go to him when we need something. Paul expressed a deep concern and a desire that the Colossian church came to a deeper understanding of who God is, his person, and the power of Christ. He wants us to fully grasp who Christ is. I've been doing a study the last year or so just on the different books. I just read through the full book all the epistles, the gospels, and Colossians has actually become my favorite book in this time. It talks about Christian conduct. We want to know, okay, how am I supposed to behave as a Christian? Well, read the book of Colossians because it'll tell you. And it's so amazing because we get a new nature, right? And we're learning new things. Kids, they grow. They test the limits. They're trying to figure out. I have my daughter right now. She's trying to figure out who she is in this world. She's maturing, right? So she's pushing boundaries, pushing things, see how much she could get away with. I heard a laugh. Anybody else deal with that with preteens? Yeah, pray for me, guys. I need some help. I'm outnumbered. But anyways, Paul wants us to develop a deeper knowledge for Christ. And then he tells us how to live. So if you feel lost, like, oh, okay, I'm a new Christian. If you're online, you're watching, you don't come to the church, or you just tune in on a Sunday, or you just maybe you do just come on Sunday, read Colossians. It'll help you. It'll show you what you need to do. So Paul expressed his deep concern and desire that they come to Christ and know him deeper. We as well need to do that. I like that worship song that says, you have no rival. What's the next line? You have no equal, amen. There's no one. Paul, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, is trying to establish this groundwork that Christ is predominant, Christ is preeminent, he is above all things, he is superior, he is sovereign. It is Christ, 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 Christ. Amen. Everything revolves around Christ. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn. Everything has a place in him. Amen. Why does it, if Christ has no equal, if he has no rival, then why does it seem that Christ has to compete for attention in our lives? Why does Christ have to compete for intimacy with us in Christ? Or in him. In our walk, in our daily life, why? If Christ is everything, why does he have to compete? Paul writes this to the Colossians because they were experiencing some false teachings. He had to relay the groundwork. Hey, it's Christ. It's not your works. It's not anything you can do. Everything is built upon Christ. So these Colossians were experiencing some false teachings in their congregation. So he had to establish that Christ is number one. Amen? Do you guys believe that? So Christ is the only way to salvation. Okay? Christ was there at the beginning of all creation. He's not some created being that God made, which was actually a heresy in the 4th century AD. It was called Arianism, saying that God created Jesus for... I forget what it was. You could look it up. Don't look it up. It's dumb, right? So he is not just a good teacher or a prophet, which was also another heresy in that time. It's called, I'll probably butcher it. It's called Ebionitism. Anybody know what that is? It stated that Jesus was not divine, but he was a holy man and he was a prophet upon whom the Spirit of God came at his baptism. We kind of learned about that the last couple of weeks when Jesus came up from the water, the Spirit of God descended on him and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what that Ebionitism states, that Jesus was not divine, he was just like inspired, okay? But Jesus Christ, I declare to you that he is the Son of God, he's the King of Kings, he's returning for his bride, he's victorious in everything, he is supreme in all things, in this world, in this time, for all of eternity, amen? The first step in Christian maturity is knowing this, knowing who Jesus is on a right foundation, and then understanding that living for Jesus Christ matters more than living for myself, which is the second point I want to talk about, is watch out for heresies. Watch out for false teachers. In AD 325, this is, what, the 4th century? There was a council, a group of people from all these other denominations of Christianity, they came together. It's called the Council of Nicaea. I don't know if any of you guys heard of this. The purpose of this council was to determine who the person of Christ was. So they all met after gathering all the evidence, evaluating, you know, They came to a consensus. Hey, the Bible was true when it said Jesus was fully God and fully man, which means that he is the only person capable of satisfying the debt of sin. Amen? The Apostle Paul had to keep it simple with the Colossians. He wrote, hey, Christ is superior for a reason. So what is heresy? It's a belief or teaching or opinion that is contrary to orthodox religion, basically false teachings. They were so close to being right. They sounded so much like truth, but there's lies in them. And it takes a mature Christian to be able to discern these false teachings. So as your pastor, one of your pastors here, I cannot just sit back in my seat smiling, laughing, and raising my hands without warning you guys about some of the false teachings that are prevalent in the church today. I'm not saying Crosswinds, I'm just saying in the American church today, okay? So stay with me. There are several false gospels out there, several false teachings. Not all religions, believe it or not, lead to heaven. Universalism, the belief that all mankind will eventually be saved, aside from Christ, that's not true. Young people, they're trying to push this in your school. All roads lead to heaven. No, it doesn't. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is why he came. Amen? You can't get to heaven worshiping Allah or praying to Allah. You can't get to heaven worshiping Buddha or praying to Mary. Can you? No, you can't. You won't get into heaven by just being a good person either. I'm the way, Jesus says, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So let's look at another false teaching. We got universalism. Now, next, anybody heard of the prosperity gospel? Hey, I'm going to heal you, but you got to give me something first. Anybody? Yeah, right? It's insane how people just believe it. Empty your pocketbooks, give to the church so I can go drive a Rolls Royce and I could get a private jet. The prosperity gospel teaches that God will bless you in direct correlation to your giving. He will increase your faith. It teaches that he will heal you if you need healing, if you continue to give. And if you didn't get healed, even though you gave, you probably didn't give enough. So give more. It's crazy. This is being taught in the American church today. Another one, the gospel of permissive grace. You could do whatever you want. Just say a little prayer, God forgive me, and you're good. God loves you and accepts you how you are. No, he says come as you are. He will accept you, but then he works in your life and he changes you. Your sins become less and less, right? You're not continuously in that. He brings freedom to your addiction. He brings freedom to your life. Amen. Don't believe the gospel of permissive grace. Grace is there for us. Amen. It is. But we are not to take advantage of his grace. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The next one, the gospel of social justice. How many of you heard this one? They're teaching that Christians are people who help their fellow man. Christian, let me say this. Christians should help your fellow man. Yes? We should help people. We should be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Amen? When people are in need, yes, we should. Amen. However, they're teaching this apart from Christ. They're leaving the cross out. They're leaving repentance out. One statistic shows that many millennials have abandoned the doctrine of personal repentance and have opted for what they see as a more practical gospel, helping the poor and the needy. That's not what the Bible teaches. And mature Christians need to know this. We need to be able to combat this with the truth. We must know the truth. A next one, the gospel of New Age spirituality. Spiritual experiences. Many millennials and Gen Zers are open to having spiritual encounters, but they're turning away from the Word of God. They're looking into spiritual awakenings. They're looking into tarot cards and what's the other one? Horoscopes, thank you. The astrology, all these other things. Palm reading, mystical interactions. But we must understand that our only way to know God is found in these scriptures. Another one, crystals. They go to crystals and they try, I don't even spend time reading into it because it's so crazy. I don't want my mind to be twisted. How about this one? The gospel of sexual preference. This is a huge one. We see today that the LGBTQ agenda has infiltrated our churches. We're seeing a big shift in the culture of the church. They're rejecting God's design for marriage. And families and churches today are embracing it. They're accepting what God has clearly said is wrong, something that he clearly abhors, and they accept it, and they tell others, go ahead, do it, you're fine. This is why God's judgment is coming upon our world. The American church has taken Christ out of Christianity. It's sad. We have not accurately learned about Christ. Christ is the first predominant thing in our lives. Our lives are built upon him. We have not accurately taught it to others, and we have not accurately lived it out. We do not accurately portray Christ either. This is why I'm telling you, and Paul was telling the Colossians, the world needs mature Christians. Man, this past election, yeah, it showed me that the church is not doing its job. Christians are failing. See, many people voted for the right to what? Kill babies. That should do something inside of us. They voted to defend the right to murder innocent children. Hey, let me tell you something, conservatives. We don't need a red wave. We don't need to look to the Republicans to say, fix this nation. Save us. Liberals out there. We don't need to look to the Democrats either. Make good decisions for us. We cannot place our trust and our faith and our hope in mankind, amen? That is why Jesus Christ came. Only he is the hope of our lives, amen? Only he, the Bible says, if you repent and you return back to God, he will heal your land, amen? This past election, LGBTQ members were on the ballot more than ever before and elected into office. Let me tell you something, we don't need a rainbow wave either. What we need to do is raise up our white flag and surrender and wave that around and say, Christ, forgive us. Help us. Speak to us. We expect that from you, Lord. Forgive us of our lack of trust. Forgive us of our selfishness, of our negligence. Forgive us of living for ourselves. Forgive us of living in our flesh. Forgive us, God, we pray. We need to start putting off the milk of the message and start consuming the meat of the message. Amen. That is how we grow in maturity. We need to apply it to our lives. We don't just need to hear it. Okay, you guys are hearing it right now, or you're hearing it online, or you're reading scripture. It's not just a simple hearing and then you go about your day. You do it. You apply it to yourself. That is what it means. Father, husband, man, woman, mother, wife, step up. What are we allowing into our homes? What is it that we're doing? Are we pursuing Christ as a family? Are we establishing spiritual growth in our home? Are we fostering that in our home? Are we raising our kids? Are we teaching our children to grow in faith? Are we allowing Christ to be central to our lives? And is every area of our life influenced by God, such as our relationships with other people, our work ethic, our actions, our speech? It's time for us, guys, as people who call ourselves Christians, to attend church regularly, to return to the Lord, to prioritize him in our lives, to live out what he says, to avoid false teachings, It's to put off, it's time to put off this, the weight of the sin, as the scripture says, that so easily ensnares us. I'm not simply talking about going to church. I'm not simply talking about just reading your Bible. Satan knows the scriptures and he trembles. Satan. It's time for us to wake up. We must start living out what scripture says in our lives. And when we do so, we will begin to mature because the Holy Spirit will teach us. He will guide us. He will direct us. It is not by our own effort. It is all by the work of Jesus Christ, of God. Paul wrote many letters. As we know, there's 66 books in the Bible. There's, I think it's 29 books in the New Testament. Of that, Paul, I think, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, somewhere around there. He wrote many letters to the churches in those days. He said to the Corinthians, stop being carnal. What would the Apostle Paul write to Crosswinds? What would he write to the American church today? What do you think it would be? Would he say, hey, I'm well pleased with your faithfulness. As you continue to abound in faith, as you continue to abound in mercy, as you continue to abound in my word, in love, would he say, I appreciate, I acknowledge that you spread the gospel unashamedly, that you live for Christ wholeheartedly, you hold nothing back from him, you serve in God's kingdom willingly, and I thank you that you're impacting society by your maturity level, by the way you portray Christ to those who don't know him. I can guarantee you that is not going to be Paul's letter to the American church today. Now, there are churches in our country that preach the word of God, amen, and I believe Crosswinds is one of them. And I want to thank you for all the people here that have been serving God for decades unashamedly here in this church, passing on a legacy of hospitality, of love, of generosity. That's you guys, amen? Give yourself a hand for your faithfulness. I am so grateful and thankful. I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for Christians in this church who have stepped up and took me aside. And every time I preach, I got, where's Larry? Is he here? No? Every time I preach, Larry comes up to me and he's like, good job, or hey, let's talk, buddy. You know, you know what? I need that, okay? You know why I need that? Because one, I want to accurately handle the word of God. Two, I want to accurately know the word of God. I don't want to teach something false. Hey, I'm responsible for what comes out of my mouth and into your ears. So I'm so, Larry, wherever you at, I am so thankful for you. There's other brothers in the church that do the same for me. So I want to thank you, Crosswinds Church, for your dedication to God's word. Amen. You have put Christ first in everything you do, some of us, right? Your mission in life, your vision, and your values are clear. This is why God's blessing our church, because we are faithful here in this church to preach the word of God, to stand on the word of God, to be unashamed about our faith, right? We invite people in our worlds to this church. Why? Because we are confident what? The word of God is being taught, amen? The love of God is being displayed. The love of God is being portrayed. But I can't say that, unfortunately, for the majority of the American church. And it's sad. This is why Paul says, avoid heretical teachings. Avoid false doctrine. This is what I think that Paul would say to the American church today. Where is it? Grow up. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Amen. Spread the gospel, the true gospel, says here, preach the gospel. Spread the gospel. Do not allow false teachers to deceive you. If you're following something, put it away. Let go of it. Do not accept a different gospel. Run from those who claim to be Christians, yet their lifestyle proves otherwise. Have no fellowship with them, for they will only bring you down. They will make you ineffective, and they will deceive you. Spiritual maturity is best measured by how accurately your life resembles your Savior. I'm almost done. I'm not talking about outward actions. I'm not talking about behavior modification. I'm talking about what ultimately drives you, what motivates you every day. How do you make your plans? Do you consider Christ before making life-altering decisions? Do you go to prayer? Or do you just say, no, I'll make this decision on my own? Spiritual maturity produces fruit in our life, and it will be evident to others around us that you've been walking with the Lord. So here's some characteristics of mature Christians. Ready for this? Ready for this? Yeah? Okay. They connect truth with grace. Jesus Christ was not abrasive when he delivered the message of repent and believe. Can you guys show me a passage in Scripture where Jesus was had an altercation with sinners to the point where he's just stomping them? Oh, you're this, you're that. You're going to hell. You're this, you're that. No, he had grace and truth. Yes, you did sin. That is wrong, and that will send you to hell if you continue living that way. You cannot have fellowship with God without, like he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without a relationship with me, he says, you cannot have it. So a mature Christian preaches that truth in love. Amen? Secondly, a Christian is gentle. Gentleness is not weak, as some may think. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit that's produced in our life when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. It will begin to pour out of us in our speech and our conduct. People will see a man who's gentle and humble. Even when we think we have the right to be rude and arrogant, we don't, right? We don't stoop to that level. Mature Christians don't slander or gossip about other people, especially believers. Titus 3:2. Slander no one, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all people. The mature Christian lives generously. He holds nothing back from God. Fourth one, the mature Christian does not hide his or her faith. Next verse, Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world, the ones who have the light in them. Christians, you are the light of the world. So with that being said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. What's the point? If you turn a light on, you put something to cover it. You're just wasting electricity, giving all your money to Edison, unless you have solar. So they don't put it under a basket, but on a lampstand so everyone can see, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The mature Christian doesn't hide his faith. The mature Christian allows God to change him and willingly submits to whatever God is calling him or her to do. Isaiah 64:8. But now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you're the potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. It is his choice to make us who he wants us to be. He has created us on purpose and for a purpose. And he has given us something specifically to do. Isn't it amazing how before time began, God created you, Devon? He made you with a purpose. Maya, Jackie. Everyone give a round of applause to Jackie, her faithfulness here, man. It's tough being in ministry. I can tell you, I've only been 2 years here, so it's tough, but a lifetime of faithful service, amen. But look, God is the potter and we are the clay. There's another scripture that says, the clay doesn't say to the potter, hey, why'd you make me like this? Why'd you make me a worship leader? I wanna be a sound man. I don't think anybody wants to be a sound man, huh? Right? We don't have a choice in what God has called us to do. Amen. We do have a choice to willingly submit to him or not, though. So the mature Christian allows God to change him, and he willingly submits to whatever God is calling him to do. Next one, a mature Christian understands that he or she is in the body of Christ, and that requires unity. Amen. A mature Christian is not quarrelsome with other believers or those even in his household. 1 Corinthians 12, 12-13 says, "For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." This means that he or she is willing to join a local church to worship together, participate in the Great Commission, participate in communion, and seek out healthy relationships and habits. Lastly, I would venture to say that this is probably the most important one as a believer to achieve maturity, is aligning yourselves with Scripture. We don't take our preconceived notions as what we think the Word of God says and live by that. Can we agree? We don't go to Scripture and say, "Oh, you know what? I think that let's take the health and wealth gospel for a second, prosperity gospel. I think, you know, that the Bible teaches that if I give more money, then I'll be healed." False. Go to Scripture, see what it says. We go to Scripture and see what that says, what it has to say about things, and we align our beliefs with the Word of God, not the other way around. Are you following? If a church has taught you something, if you get your theology from TikTok, from Facebook, from Instagram, from Snapchat, from YouTube, if you hear a message from me, from Pastor Willie, or anybody else, go verify. Don't just take what you hear and say, "Oh, it's because this person said it, it must be true." Guess what? Last night I was on Instagram and somebody was claiming Elon Musk was the Antichrist. Right? And then this morning I went on Instagram and somebody was saying that King Charles was the Antichrist. So we got two Antichrists now. All right, let's see how this battle goes. Right? It's insane. Don't get your theology from social media. Don't get your theology from somewhere that is not a reliable source. The only way you can get your theology is through Scripture. Dive in. This is our instruction manual. It's our roadmap. It's our cheat sheet. It's our guideline. It helps us. It teaches us how to live our lives. I'm going to close. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians to remind them, one, that Jesus is supreme over everything. He is in all things, and all things are held together by him. This includes all of creation. That means even your life. Amen? He knows your life. He wants you to know him. He oversees your life. Paul also warned the Colossians, stay away from false teachings. That's huge, guys. Stay away from false teachings. Do not be consumed with the ways of the world. Do not subject yourselves to man-made doctrines or teachings or rules. Set yourselves apart from the world by your conduct and your words. He gave instructions to fathers how to treat your children. He tells wives, hey, this is how you treat your husbands. He tells husbands, hey, love your wives. He tells children, obey your parents. Why? Because this order works. God is a God of order. He's a God of logic. He made it a certain way, which will work. That's how he designed things. Colossians 3:18, don't believe me? This is what he says. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not become bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not antagonize, or you could throw in the word provoke, your children so that they will not become discouraged. You know, speaking of design, and I'm going to close right here, it is awesome to me how God created the life cycle. Let's go back to the thought, original thought of the Corinthian Christians, the baby Christians. They needed milk. Isla, my four kids, they all needed milk. All your kids, all of us, we all needed milk. We needed to rely on someone else for our sustenance, amen? And if we did not have someone that to provide that, if my children did not have their mother to provide them with the nutrients they need, what would happen? They wouldn't grow. They would not reach maturity. As the baby drinks its milk, it gets stronger. My son Oliver's getting a six-pack. I'm like, bro, what are you eating? I got to get some of that, you know? And he doesn't even eat healthy. He eats junk food. Anyways, so as the baby drinks its milk, it gets stronger, it grows. It begins to mature and more, and it needs more nutrient-dense food to meet its biological needs. It continues to eat meat, and then the baby grows into a man and a woman, and then eventually they reach maturity, and they become adults, and they're self-sufficient, they can survive on their own. The cool thing is, we are always going to be God's children. We are always going to need his word to feed us. We are always going to need his word to sustain us. Amen. But there is a point, when I was doing research, they said about 5 years. 5 years into being a Christian, you should be, all right, let's go. You're in that routine. You're ready to go. Everyone grows at a different pace. We all know that, right? I'm not saying it's a five-year mark. I don't want to give you an excuse if you've been 4 years and 364 days. Oh, I'm going to mature tomorrow, right? No, I'm not saying that. Right? All I'm saying is we should at some point become mature children of God. We're going to start when we come to faith by consuming the milk of the message, which is the gospel. Hey, we're all sinners in need of repentance, and God made a way for us to come to him. But after that, read after the gospels. There's more to dive into. There's more to teach us. There's more to be applied to our lives so we can mature and grow in our faith. Amen. Let's not only consume the milk, let's consume the meat, apply it to our lives, and let the Holy Spirit do his thing. Amen? He will begin to produce maturity in our lives. As I mentioned before, this election, the world needs mature Christians. If you're a mature Christian, amen, keep growing. If you're not a mature Christian, let's talk. Not to shame you, not to condemn you. We're here to help you. We want to see everyone. Like Paul says, it's my job to produce everyone as complete in Christ. It is my job as a pastor, Pastor Willie, the elders, the leaders in this church. It is our job to help you become complete in Christ as well. Amen. So don't hide in shame. Oh, I'm not doing what Pastor Nate says. No, it's not what I'm saying. It's what Scripture says. And if we can help you in any way, come talk. Jesus Christ is humble. I try to be humble. I'm not here to... This message convicted me as well. So I'm not here to just stomp on you or anybody else because I need to grow as well. We all do. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This means putting off childish behavior. Our words and our actions are conformed to Christ's character, and we are living, walking, breathing mirrors of Christ. After all, Christian means Christ-like. A couple takeaways real quick. Who or what is priority in my life? I don't have to go in depth into that. Second, have I believed a false gospel? Identify yourself. If you have, well, hey, let's learn through God's word. And lastly, how accurately does my lifestyle reflect Jesus Christ? Let's examine ourselves and grow in Christ. Amen. God bless you guys.